Everyone that participated ahead, thank you very much. It's exciting to hear what's happening in the lives of several young people in Burma, isn't it? And in Thailand and on the border there. So let's pray for these wonderful new friends we have in Christ in that part of the world, and for the singing and for the prayer and just for your presence. You've been a great blessing to us. I'm excited. My wife is here. Oh, here she is right here. Jan? And all the people have been waiting to see you. She's the greatest. And I'm sending her to the marriage seminar in the morning. I was so moved by it, I'm glad we just can do it separately. It was great, honey. You're going to love it. And where's David and Alden? Where are they? Here somewhere? Where are they? Huh? Oh, Alden. Stand up, Alden. This is my daughter. They say daughter-in-law, but I don't like the word daughter. David's wife. We have a son and daughter here that are in Young Life, living in Colorado Springs, and so they're spending part of the time here and part of the time there, both weekends. But I'll have to be more honest than usual with them present. What is the greatest and most supreme goal of the Christ-centered life and the purpose of the Christ-centered life? What is it? What is it? Say it another way. Love Jesus. What is it? And what is the other one someone mentioned? Glorify God. Say it another way. How do the NAV say it? How? To know Christ, that's how the Apostle Paul said it. That I might know Christ and what? And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That I might know Him. That was the thing that was so attractive about Dawson Trotman and how all of this began. He had this driving, supreme goal of knowing Jesus Christ. Tonight, I just want to say on that point, there's a beautiful passage about Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And I just say this. You know, make it a life habit. Read the Bible, but read the Gospels. Francis of Assisi concentrated. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't allow any of his 7,000 companions in Christ to read other books about Christ or about the Bible. As a matter of fact, he took a 2-year trip down to Jerusalem and Cairo. And when he came back, one of his close friends had been encouraging the brothers to read some other books. And so he resigned from his own order. And he had a reason for that. We'll get into it a little bit. But he had this all-consuming desire to know Him, to know Jesus Christ. And his ministry grows on greater even today than when he was alive. And but it's said about Jesus that Jesus grew in His stature with God, in His love for God, and His stature with men, and went about doing good. That's a biographical sketch of Jesus. If you want to know if He was going to speak here tonight, and you had to send a biographical sketch in, that would be His sketch, the biographical sketch of Jesus Christ. He grew in His love for God, His love for men and people, and went about doing good. You think about it. What was His program? Personal, vertical, horizontal, and He cared for us. The passage tonight we review again, only let your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or I'm absent from you, we may not meet again. So whether I see you today or I'm absent from you tomorrow, I want to hear of your life, of your affairs, that you stand fast in one mind, and that's what we're talking about. One Spirit, we could spend some time on that. But who is the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, one Spirit, right? One Spirit. For as many as are led by the what? The Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. And only let your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I'm with you or apart from you, I may hear that you stand fast in one mind. And this week we're talking about what we need to be of one mind about. One spirit, working together for the gospel of Christ, striving together for the gospel of Christ. And that last part is what we're talking about this evening. What is the gospel? A few weeks ago, I was having a discussion with the head of YWAM. This is one of the great missionary efforts of our day. How many of you have heard of YWAM? Don't you love it and admire it? I love the people involved in it, and they're a great challenge to me personally. And we have the responsible people of that movement. We like to think together, and the other morning we were having several hours. And I had something I wanted to share with Lauren Cunningham. And as we sat together, I was a little in trepidation. We talked about places that very few people in the world know about, the Pitcairn Islands and Tuvalu and Reunion and Seychelles and the Maldives and places. You know, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. When you look at the world, He said, look on it, don't say there's 4 months, then comes the harvest. And that's a little bit what we heard tonight. They may be closed, but the hearts aren't closed. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said that they're so open that don't say there's 4 months, then 4 months, then comes the harvest. It's white to harvest right now. That's either true or false. Of course, Jesus could be wrong. That's a possibility, but it's not likely to fly here in this group. But when you look, He said to look on the field. He didn't at that point say, pray for the field. He then looked at it and he said, pray for laborers. He didn't say, pray for the field. If a field is white to harvest, you don't pray for it to get whiter. Oh, Lord, we just pray that Joanne will come to Christ and Jack will come to Christ and Bill will come to Christ. We're so overcome with people coming to Christ. It's a subtle little difference. One of those little things that I was talking about this morning, about the way man thinks and the way God thinks. Man wants to exalt himself. Christ says, humble yourself. Man says, store up. God says, give away. Man says, become joyful. Be happy. The Lord says, become sorrowful. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. You want to be great, you become small. You want to become a leader? All kinds of leadership seminars all over the world today in the name of Christ. Very few servanthood seminars in the name of Jesus Christ. If you want to be a leader, become a servant. If you want to save your life, lose your life. We just think different than Jesus Christ. We don't think the same. As a matter of fact, if you want to have a rule of thumb of how to find the mind of Christ, sit down with a group of your friends, take a problem that you're working on, like how to help the poor, how to reach Mongolia, how to reach the Philippines, how to reach Thailand. Sit down in a group like this and brainstorm the great strategies of reaching Thailand. Write them down. Do just the opposite, and you'll come close to being Christ's way. Christ's ways are not man's ways. His thoughts are not man's thoughts. We need to have the mind of Christ. And as incredible as it sounds, Paul wrote, you can have the mind of Jesus Christ. And as John and I were sitting there, as Lauren and I were sitting there, we were discussing these countries. But I had something on my heart. As you know, one night, this tremendous man had a vision of the nations of the world. There's 222 nations in the world, 173 independent countries like United States, Canada, Thailand, France, England, or United Kingdom. And there's 49 little places like Reunion, Bermuda, Puerto Rico. The 173 cover 95% of the world's population and 95% of the landmass. The other 5% are divided up among the other 49. And I'm standing on the out there in this parking lot. Das taught me to put my hand on each of those 222 spots. Living in Salem, Oregon, you know, I didn't even know where Idaho was. And I put my hand there, as I told you this morning, and I began praying for the Seychelles, the Maldives. You know, when you 2 or 3 years go by and you're trying to pray 2 minutes a day, which was my quota, and I was having difficulty doing it. And I want to talk a little more about that tomorrow. But, you know, even 2 minutes a day, if you do it every day and rest on Sunday, you can actually cover 222 places several times a year. You can say, Lord, we pray for Thailand, that you will raise up laborers for the people who are ready to be harvested there. You can actually say that. Then you can move your finger over to Mauritius, Madagascar, and so on. And finally, you're praying for actual places there. You're looking there and you're seeing that, right? And so Lauren is like that. He's a man like that. He puts his finger in those places. And so we get together. We have a great time. And I said, Lauren, I got something I've got to tell you. I said, you had this dream of young people. He has over 100,000 young people in answer to prayer, rolling up like the waves of the ocean, rolling up on the beaches of the nations of the world, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his dream. That was the dream out of which came YWAM. And I sat there with him that morning, and what I'm going to tell you is, I want to say, perhaps what I'm going to tell you, there's two things I want to just say in parentheses before I continue. One, sometimes during these days, I may use names like Congressman so-and-so. And I want you to know that one of the reasons I don't take speaking engagements is I don't like to name drop. You know, people, you say, well, you know, you're kind of hanging around with Billy or the Pope or, you know, you know, just. And it doesn't really honor the Lord. I'm going to talk to you as family. So if I happen to use something, I want you to know, in case you don't have the guts to tell me, my wife will mention it if she thinks the Spirit's wrong, okay? Well, I want to mention that. But more importantly, I want to say that what I'm going to tell you this evening is the most important thing that I will say to you these days. And it's very hard to tell you. Because this United States is the hardest place to say what I'm going to say to you tonight. And it has to do with something about Jesus. I said, Lauren, what if you died and you went to heaven and you arrived up there and you met Jesus Christ and his friends were gathered around, Peter and Paul and Andrew and all the other friends, and Susanna and Mary and the other companions. And they said, you know, you got everything right. The thousands of people started rolling up on the beaches of all the 222 nations of the world. It was just exciting. The kids were enthusiastic. People were responding. You only have one problem, Lauren. The thing that really hurt me. All the kids had the wrong message. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Now, I want you to, can you feel a little bit what Lauren might have been feeling at that moment? Well, where is Cuckoo coming from now? You know? You could think, well, what's Doug got thinking about now? And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, what if, for instance, Jesus said to you, well, you really established the Christian faith in all of those countries. But I wasn't interested in establishing the Christian faith. I wasn't concerned about that. And he said, what are you getting at? I said, you know, when I listen to your people, and I gave him some illustrations, they're just talking about the Christian church, the Christian faith, when Jack and John become Christians. I don't see anything in the Bible about that. Where do you get it? Where did that idea come from? When did it become important for John and Jim and Jack to become a Christian? I said, Paul never became one. I said, as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said when he went to these places and he preached in the Middle East, he preached in Asia, and he preached in Europe. And in the record, starting in the book of Acts, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and so on, Paul never used that word one time. Now, contrary to most religious leaders that I've been in touch with over the years, his eyes got a little moist. He took a paper out from in his pocket, because I didn't know whether our interview was going to be ended rather quickly. Or, you know, Doug, it's, you know, great boys to be with you, and, you know, we just have a good time together, we have a prayer. And he said, this is amazing. This is amazing. He said, go ahead, tell me more. And he began writing. And I felt about this high, and I thought, gee, I can't believe this. You know, this is unbelievable. And he said, we've been taking our key staff away, and we've been praying and fasting. And the Holy Spirit's been dealing with us. I've been traveling in the Middle East and out to the Maldives and the Seychelles. And he said, I know there's something wrong. And he said, maybe this is it. And we had a tremendous time of fellowship. It was unusual. I haven't had this kind of response so often. Not long ago, some leaders of the C.S. Lewis Institute, they came and they wanted me to be on a little board to invite people to come to a seminar. And they had a folder like this, and it was folded over in three folds. And it had, when you opened it up, it had, like you see these pages that they have here, how the castle is kind of in the background. Right in the middle, they had a Bible-centered institute. Then they had down the first opening, they had the Christian Mind, and they had a very outstanding leader in the world. They had, then they had the Christian in the church, and the Christian Church, and they had John Stott. They had Dr. Packer. You've heard some of these names, Packer, Stott. They're well-grounded. Most of them are born again. And acceptable in most of our circles. And they had the Christian Church, the Christian Mind, the Christian in Missions, and the Christian in Business, and so on. And so they asked if I'd be on it. These are all good friends. And so I said, well, I love it. I think it's great what you're doing, but I can't do it. And they said, well, why not? I said, well, basically it's because this is an untruthful pamphlet here. And they said, well, what do you mean by that? So I said, well, right here it says this is a Bible-centered institute. So I said, it obviously isn't. And so I said, I don't know how I could lend my name to it. He said, what do you mean it isn't a Bible-centered institute? I said, well, for instance, I said, let's take this one up here, the Christian Church. Or the Christian Mind was the first one I remember. And they had the head of a seminary that was giving that. I said, give me a passage from the Bible on the Christian Church. Just one passage, you know, here or there somewhere. Well, I waited, and there isn't any. So I said, well, give me one on the Christian Mind. There isn't any. So I said, well, give me one. You know, we went down the whole list of all the messages and the speakers by John Stott and Dr. Packer and so on. There wasn't a single Bible passage that would support any one of the messages. Well, I said, but these are great speakers and they'll be great for the people. But basically, it's an unbiblical pamphlet and probably will be an unbiblical conference. They said, well, what would you expect me to do? I said, well, make it like the Bible if it's going to be a biblical. I said, you've got two choices. One, make it a little in the insert there. You could make it Bible bookstore centered and then have that. Or you could make it, keep it Bible centered and change it so it's Bible. Like, for instance, you could have, instead of the Christian mind, you could put the mind of Christ. That's in the Bible. Instead of the Christian church, you could have the Church of Christ. That's in the Bible. And we went on down the list. So they chose to do the latter, to change it to the mind of Christ and to the Church of Christ. And they went on down and then had Dr. Packer, Dr. Stott, Dr. so on. So then they said, would I support it? And I said, I'd like to, but I can't. And they said, why can't you support it now? And I said, because the last thing we need in this country and around the world is a Bible-centered institute. We need a Christ-centered institute. The Bible is very clear that only the spiritual man can discern this book. They're not. We have one of the leading New Testament authorities in the world, preaches as one of the major seminaries in this country. Wonderful person. But would tell you himself he doesn't know Christ. With Jesus Christ, you can understand. He opens the Scriptures. If we meet here and Christ is present and we ask Him, He'll teach us. He said, when I leave, I'll send back my Spirit. And He will teach you these things. And so, I was in Anguilla. There's a man that rules Anguilla. He's the chief minister. He liberated his country. It's a country of 7,400 people. He's gone to the second grade. A man of great wisdom, but little professional learning. Loves his people. When we were visiting one day, he said, Doug, would you tell the people of America, please don't bring any more religion to my country. It's destroying my people. I said, what are you talking about? He said, just tell them to bring God, would you? I said, what are you talking about? So we went along the road, no pavement, just along the paths of Anguilla. He said, over there under those palm trees, there's a group of 12 people. They don't believe like the rest of us. Those over there are the Jehovah Witnesses. Over there are the Mormons. Over there are the Episcopalians. They're sending all their missionaries to us. He said, I have to go to 3 to 4 different churches every Sunday, starting on Saturday, to show the people that I like all the people. He said, I don't understand all the differences, but some, you know, they believe different things about the Bible or about this or that or something. He said, we need God in Anguilla, but we don't need this. As a result, and I consider it one of the great privileges of my life, after learning to do this 2 minutes a day like that, the Lord provided an opportunity for me to visit 195 of these 222 places. And to stand there and to smell it and to see it. So when I get on my knees and say, Lord, raise up a laborer for Anguilla, I can see it, smell it, feel it. And I can tell you, in those little places, the same thing as Mr. Webster, who met Christ. He's a sheep herder. And a lightning storm killed his horse and came very close to killing him in the field one day. And out of that experience, much like Martin Luther, he found the Lord. Very simple, but he has the essence. He has Him. He doesn't know much, but he knows Him. And that story could be repeated time after time. I want to tell you that shortly after Jesus Christ went back to heaven, just maybe 50, 60 years, the book of Galatians was written. And one of the main problems in the book of Galatians was a dispute between Peter and Paul and the brothers in Jerusalem and the brothers and sisters surrounding the Apostle Paul. And it was over the fact that they were preaching Christ plus circumcision. Now today, if I went around, do you think you have to be circumcised to make it? Total agreement. Don't have to do that. You have to have water baptism to make it? Absolutely. You know that's, you don't have to. It's probably a good thing, but it's not absolutely necessary. Do you have to speak in tongues? Well, it's a good thing, but you don't have to absolutely do it. The gospel is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you preach Jesus Christ, you preach the gospel. Now, just a minute. Which Jesus Christ? In my life, I've had the pleasure to meet three individuals who all claim to be Jesus Christ returned. One of them may have been, the other two probably weren't. Which of the ones was, I couldn't say. But I have a feeling not all three were. As a matter of fact, I have a feeling none of them were. And as you read the Gospels, Jesus even warned about that. He said, many will come in my name and say, I'm over here. I'm over there. And Jesus said, don't go there. The Jesus Christ that we're talking about was the one that was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again. That's the one that starts in Genesis 1 and ends up in Revelation, the last verse. When you preach that Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is the message. And the Apostle Paul said, I determined, I thought through, I committed myself, I disciplined myself, I actually considered it, and after making a deep consideration, I decided that I would only preach Christ when I preached in the Middle East, when I preached in Asia, and when I preached in Europe and Him crucified. Now, if the devil was going to really attack us, what if he got us to alter the message a little bit without us knowing about it? For instance, when the devil comes to visit, I haven't noticed he comes with a sign saying, I am the devil, watch out for me. As a matter of fact, he seems to come as an angel of light, Lucifer, the son of the morning. And he comes and always often talks about religion, because that's one of the things that really attracts people of the world. They're all religious. Jesus said, beware of these people. He said, do what they say, but not what they do. Jesus said in Matthew 23, they scour land and sea to make one single convert, and when they convert him, they make him worse for the devil than before they converted him. Now, of course, you and I wouldn't be in that position. That's somebody else doing that. And I only say to you, if this is a hard saying, could it possibly be that we are blind? You say, well, look at all the people responding when we preach the Christian Christ. Well, look at all the people responding when they preach the Muslim Christ. Look what the people respond when the Moonies preach. Today we have over 94% of all the university students in this country, not counting around the world, don't darken the door of a Christian church on any given Sunday. 70% of the high school students, and thousands leaving between the ages of 12 and 20 of those that do go. Could it be possible that we're preaching a Christian Christ? This is a book that you may find interesting. Let me just read this. Many millions throughout the ages have venerated the name of Jesus, but few have understood him, and fewer still have tried to put into practice what he wanted to see done. His words have been twisted and turned to mean everything, anything, and nothing. His name has been used and abused to justify crimes, to frighten children, and to inspire men and women to heroic foolishness. Jesus has been more frequently honored and worshipped for what he did not mean than for what he did mean. The supreme irony is that some of the things he opposed most strongly in the world of his time were resurrected, preached, and spread more widely throughout the world in his name. Jesus cannot be fully identified with the great religious phenomena of the Western world known as Christianity. He was much more than the founder of one of the world's great religions. He stands above Christianity as the judge of all that is done in his name. Nor can historical Christianity claim him as its exclusive possession. Jesus belongs to all men. Jesus Christ, that's from a book. Let me read about him from this book of books. Listen to this. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed 2,000 years ago. No. Jesus was born before creation began. Before Genesis 1:1, Jesus was born. It was through Jesus Christ that everything was made. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, blacks, reds, yellows, greens, rich, poor, black, white, Mongolians, Russians. It was through Jesus Christ that everything was made, whether heavenly or earthly, seen or unheeded. Are unseen through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Also were created power, dominion, ownership, and authority. In fact, all things were created through and for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the first principle and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. And now, Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Doesn't say the Christian church here. He is the head of the body, which is the church. I know a good friend of yours who met Jesus Christ and became a Jew. His name was Paul. His name was Peter. Her name was Mary. When Paul met Jesus, he said, "I become a true Jew." Religiously, Jesus was a Jew. And he... Peter and Paul and Mary and Susanna were part of his body, which is the church. Jesus is the beginning, the first to be born from the dead, which gives him preeminence over all things. It was him, it was in him, Jesus Christ, that the full nature of God chose to live, and through Jesus Christ, God planned to reconcile in his own creed, in his own strategy, in his own the things we believe about him. In his own doctrines. No, in his own person. When you have Jesus Christ, you have the full gospel. There's no more. He's it. Reconciled to his own person, everything on earth, everything in heaven, making peace by virtue of Christ's death on the cross. That's why a pygmy who can't speak doesn't know about the Trinity, since the word isn't even in the Bible. But they have Jesus. Now you say, well, how can they get him? Well, they can get him because Jesus is keeping his word. But God commended his love, initiated his love toward them, that while they were yet sinners, Jesus died for them. Jesus is the absolute antithesis in opposition of religions of the world. I went into a church in Boise, Idaho the other day, and they had a folder. Know the great religions of the world. On one side was Islam. They had mentioned the date, the founder, Muhammad, and so on. Judaism, Christianity, Hinduism. Founder of Christianity was Jesus Christ. Baloney. It's unbelievable. Well, this isn't a very popular subject in our country. But I want to tell you that when we talk about the problems that we're having on our TV evangelism and so on, what do we talk about? Well, one of the big ones these days is no accountability, so we give it no accountability. Money, materialism. But I want to tell you that I want to suggest, one, there's two major problems that are much more subtle and very deep in this country. One, no purpose or no common purpose or the wrong purpose. And the second is the wrong message. I can tell you, I'm willing to go on the street corners. I've been on the street corners. I passed out tracts. I've done everything but stand on my head in the city park proclaiming the Christian message. I've seen hundreds respond. I've used the wordless book with little kids going down the streets. I have what you would call like fervor. I want to see the message out. But how do you think I felt when I realized that I was preaching Jesus Christ plus something else? The Doug Cole ideas of Jesus. You say, well, how do you know this Jesus? How do you know who he is? Jesus said, flesh and blood can't reveal it. So why sit down and make a big strategy about it? Why not just obey Jesus? Pray for laborers, the people that are white to harvest. Why don't you just pray for laborers? The problem is, if I'm in Young Life and I'm praying for laborers and a navigator's raised up, I don't think the Lord has answered my prayers. Have you ever seen a Methodist group pray for laborers, a Presbyterian's raised up, and they say, praise the Lord? Never in your life. Catholics pray, oh Lord, raise up laborers for Burma, Thailand, Japan, and a navigator shows up. Oh boy. They never think, praise the Lord. What we need are men and women that pray for laborers that go something like this. Dear Lord, we pray for a laborer of your choice for Burma. That has the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, the patience of Job, the boldness of Peter, the leadership of Moses. Since you can't raise up anybody anyhow, why not get one of the best? And then, Lord, make it all at the end giving the love of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great to have a laborer like that? Since whatever we ask in prayer, believing when we reel off that passage, we will receive. Why not pray for one like that? I found that when I was in the navigators, I'm praying, Lord, raise up a laborer for Albany, Oregon. But also make him a navigator. Then when I got into Young Life and worked with kids, I prayed, dear Lord, raise up a laborer for Sio High School. But what I really want is a Young Life laborer. Can't you see what the world has done to my mind? Could it be like when the Lord was standing with the blind beggar and they said, we're talking about this blind beggar, and the blind beggar fell at his feet and said, Lord, I believe. And he said, the people who think they see are blind, and those that are blind see. So in the last few years, I've been sharing this a little bit. It doesn't sell much in Germany, England, Sweden. Sweden, 98% Lutheran. Less than 1% of the people go to church. But they're all Christians. Billy Graham and I were visiting about this the other day, and he said, Doug, it looks like my lot in life is to seek to win Christians to Christ. We have a little group that met with six members of the cabinet, and one of the men in the group was Arthur Burns, who died a few months ago. You'll have to forgive me. I need to go a little longer. And we met for 4 years. The men that were born again in the group always gave a talk that was meant to lead Arthur Burns to Christ, since he's Jewish. And when they came to the end of the prayer time, in 4 years, no one asked Arthur Burns to pray. Now, if you're only seven people, and you go for 4 years, and you meet every week, and everybody prays except Arthur Burns, wouldn't you have a feeling there's something wrong? That could be, you could feel funny about that, right? One day, the man who usually convened the group, who was, got ill, and he couldn't be there. And one of the men that didn't, in our terminology, know Christ, was convening the group. The man had to call and say, would you call on the people to pray and do whatever you have to do? Well, he didn't know the difference between a Jew or a Christian or, you know, he was just kind of a modern day, what you would call pagan. And so he had it down here. He has to have someone. So he called on Dr. Burns to pray. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. He stood. He had the seven men hold hands. And this was his prayer. Oh God, he looks like a prophet. And he is unbelievable. And he said this, oh God, I pray that all Jews will come to know Jesus Christ. And oh God, I pray that all Muslims will come to know Jesus Christ. And oh God, I pray that all Christians will come to know Jesus Christ. And I pray that all the peoples of the whole world will come to know Jesus Christ. Amen. You could feel the Holy Spirit. I mean, you could cut it. Dear friends, Ruth, Esther, Abraham, these are the figures that you read to your 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 year old children. The story of Samson and Peter and James and John and Mary Magdalene. You say, well, they're Christians in your terms. 99.9% of the world don't use that word Christian in the way you use it. The word does occur 3 times in the Bible, but never in the way we use it. It was life around a person. Today it's become one of the 7 great world religions. We sponsor in the evangelical world tours to the Holy Land, the home of the 3 great monotheistic religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Baloney. Jesus Christ did not come to create a super religion in the world that transcended all the other world religions. If you want to know what religion is in the Bible, it says true religion is caring for widows and orphans and living unspotted from the world. If you want that kind of a religion, let's buy it. We believe the book. We should preach the book, live the book. Jesus opens your eyes to this book. As you can appreciate, sharing this idea with Christian pastors, Christian teachers, Christian missionaries, I'm a Christian, I'm an elder, it's hard. I come back and tell them about a Muslim that's going to a mosque in Kuwait who, reading the Quran, had an experience of Jesus Christ that, bang, it hit him. He didn't have Christian friends, so he went to the mosque and began sharing from the Quran that Jesus was God, that he was born of a virgin and born by the breath of God, and he had to be superior to all these other prophets. His son has met Christ. I have a friend who's a communist who went with me to Moscow to share Christ with people who are atheists, agnostics, and certainly non-Christian, and party members. They said, why are you here? She was the wife of the Secretary of State of East Germany. She said, why are you here? One of the leading men of Russia. And they said, because these people never tried to make me religious. They never have asked me to become a Christian. They've only shared Jesus Christ with me. I was in Bahrain when these ideas began to come to me, and I was reading John 9 about the blind beggar just before taking off for Bahrain, which is a little country on the Persian Gulf, and to preach Christianity there, to evangelize, you can be put in prison. It's one of these closed countries. And in fact, if you do, you'll be put in prison and at the minimum kicked out of the country. I arrived in Bahrain. I had my first meeting with the man who was the chief justice, the brother of the ruler, dressed in his long white garb. And I had been reading John 9 about the blind beggar. And as you know, the blind beggar is another thing about Jesus. He was going along and his friend said to him, when they looked at this blind beggar, why is this man blind? Because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, for neither reason. He's not blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. He's blind so that the glory is revealed in him. It's a new idea. And so, as you remember, he spit and took some, put it on his eyes and told the man to go wash in the pool. And when he came back, he could see, but Jesus was nowhere. So the neighbors had a big dispute, as you recall. They said he couldn't be the one because he was blind. He's been blind from birth. And he said, well, who healed you? And he said, there was a man by the name of Jesus. Who in the world thinks of Jesus as a man? Communists, atheists, agnostics, many of my friends. That's all he is, just a man. Kind of an interesting guy. And certainly to this blind beggar, since he had been kind of the source of one of his big problems, solution to one of his big problems. So the neighbors took him to the leading religious and political leaders of the community. They pressed him three times. Who healed you? Said, man by the name of Jesus. And they said, well, who do you think he is? And the blind beggar said, I think he's a prophet. Who in the world thinks of Jesus as a prophet? Muslims. Many of the great religions of the world think of Jesus as a great prophet. Then they pressed him and they said, do you want to, and you're his disciple. They said, we're disciples of Moses. This man must be of the devil. And the blind beggar said, it's strange that how could a man, never before in the history of the world, heal a blind man? How could he be of the devil? And they called the man a bastard, new misbegotten wretch, and kicked him out. Who talks about being a disciple or a follower of Jesus? Christians. That's one view of Jesus. Being a prophet is another view of Jesus. Being a man is another view of Jesus. And Jesus heard it had been thrown out. So Jesus came to the blind beggar and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind beggar said, never having seen Jesus before, said, well, who is he, sir, so I can believe in him? He said, is he that's speaking to you? And he said, Lord, I believe. And he fell down and he worshiped Jesus. That's the most supreme view of Jesus Christ. You start with Jesus Christ as a man. You start with Jesus Christ as a prophet. You start with Jesus Christ as a sign to be his disciple. But you will ultimately end up, the most supreme view of Jesus is Lord. And at his name, someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That's the Jesus Christ of God. He's not a Christian God. He's not a Hindu God or a Jewish God. He's God who came to this world to create a family of people called the church, the body of Christ, the fellowship, the family. And he's used family terms. He said, don't call anybody by these other names. When you're in my family, call each other brother and sisters. And that's the only way. We're the bride of Christ. He's the husband. They join together. The offspring of husbands and wives are brothers and sisters. He created this family. And Jesus Christ is moving throughout the whole world. His eyes are looking, it says, throughout the whole world. And he looks around, and it says, when he sees a heart like the blind beggar's, who is good, the Lord strengthens him and supports him like Cornelius. don't minimize what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. That sacred mystery, the reason you can't understand this is it's a mystery. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a mystery. You're finite. This sacred mystery, which up till now has been hidden in every age and in every generation, but which is now as clear as daylight to those who, what? Love God. What we talked about this morning. It's as clear as daylight to those who love God. And what is it so clear? Because they are those to whom God has planned to give a vision of the wonder and splendor of Christ's secret plan. And his secret is simply this. What is it? The secret of the plan of God for every 222 nations of the world is from this book. Not from this one. This one. The Bible says, Jesus Christ says, God said, they are those to whom God has planned to give a vision of the wonder and splendor of his secret plan for all nations. And the secret is simply this, Christ in you. Period. Explanation mark. Period. Explanation mark. Christ in you. I'm telling you, if through the power of the Holy Ghost Christ goes into a Mongolian, he's got it. However it gets there. Which Jesus said flesh and blood can't do it. So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can. So that we can all know about him, Jesus Christ. So that we may bring every man to his full maturity in Christ. Not in the Christian faith. You say, but that's what I mean. I mean when I say Christ, Christian faith. That's great. But there's no power in that name. When the Apostle Paul began to preach, he'd say, God's great secret is this. Christ himself. In view of these tremendous facts, my dear friends, don't let anyone worry you by criticizing what you eat or drink, or what holy days you ought to observe, or bothering you over new moons or Sabbaths. All these things are no more than foreshadowings of the true reality, which is Christ, period. Listen to this. You've got to hear it. This book of Acts, Christ rose. Paul shared Christ for the last 2 years in the kingdom of God. And they went out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now therefore the whole nation of Israel must know beyond a shadow of doubt that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has declared to be both Lord and Christ. I will certainly give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this gift. Take up your bed and walk. Down a little further. You killed the prisoner of life, but God raised him from the dead, a fact of which we are our witnesses. It is the name of this same Jesus. It is the faith in that name, not in the name of Christianity. You don't say, in the name of Christianity, take up your bed and walk. You invoke the name of the crucified, resurrected Jesus Christ. Don't let the bookstores, the world around us, get to substitute his name for any other name, because there is no other name. Yes, it was faith in Christ which gave this man perfect health. On down. Then he will send you the long-heralded Christ. That is Jesus. Down over the next page. He is the one whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. And it is by his power that this man at our side stands in your presence perfectly well. He is the stone which you builders rejected, which has now become the head of the corner. In no one else can salvation be found throughout the entire globe. For in all the world, no other name has been given to men but this. And it is by this name, Jesus Christ, that we must be saved. Let us warn them that if they say anything more to anyone in this name, what the people of the world want to do is have us stop using this name, Jesus. Don't talk about the Christian church. Talk about the Church of Jesus Christ. It'll have more power, particularly if used by a person who loves him with all their heart and soul and strength and mind. I wish I had time to tell you I was in this Persian Gulf place, and I was praying, oh God, what do I do? Am I going to prison? Am I going to do? And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know what to say. This man came in. He's in charge of carrying out the laws of this country. And he said, why have you come to Bahrain? And I was thinking, why have I come to Bahrain? And I opened my mouth. And I heard myself say for the first time something that when I thought it, I can remember feeling in my heart. I hope my mother didn't hear this. I love my mother. I respect my mother. And she prayed for me faithfully the last years of her life when she thought I was on the right track. And many years before. I don't know why she came to my mind. But I found myself saying, and this is what I said, I have not come to do any business in Bahrain. I have not come to carry out any politics in Bahrain. And I have not come to change any Muslims into Christians in Bahrain. And I thought, oh, what am I saying? I've been trying to Christianize the world for my whole life. And he said, well, why have you come? And this is what I found myself saying. And I'd never said this before. I said, sir, for many years I was a Christian. In my country, you're born Christian. Christian families, Christian homes. My folks took me to a Christian church. Like your folks took you to the Muslim mosque, and you were raised Muslims, and everyone in Bahrain's a Muslim. I grew up like that. You grew up a Muslim. And I said, one day, along my path, I met Jesus Christ. And now, I'm a companion of His. And I've come to Bahrain to find a brother in Jesus Christ. And I was wondering, oh my goodness, what is he going to say? He said, tell me about Jesus. So I told him everything I knew in about 5 minutes. And he said, let me tell you my thoughts on Jesus. And it was tremendous. And he said, are there other people in the world like this? I said, yes, there's some. He said, and there was a tremendous spirit in the room, and I won't finish the story, but it ended up, I said, could I pray? He said, would you? And I prayed. He said, well, could I pray? He said, how will I know when I hear from you and your friends that they're like this? And I said, when they write to you, when a businessman or a politician or one of these friends write to you that has met Jesus Christ, they will say in the letter, this comes in the name of Jesus Christ or in the name of the Lord. And then he said, okay, I'll know that then. I'll look for that. I was in Mongolia a few months ago. There's no church in Mongolia, no Christian church, no nothing. So as far as I could ascertain before going there, there were only 13 known believers, Mongolians who met Christ in a school or university or something. I went there because of a commitment made to a Mongolian many years ago. It was the most guarded situation I've ever been in. You can't blow your nose without asking permission. You can't go anywhere. You can't do this. You can't do this. You're constantly guarded. And you're wondering, what? I told him I wanted to see this man. And we were standing there, three or four of us, just praying, oh Lord, we pray for a laborer for Mongolia. Just what I'd learned in the parking lot out here. Just, Lord, we pray for a laborer for Mongolia. Where is he? After a few hours, one of the guards, when no one was looking, there were several, so when no one was looking, he said to me, he whispered, have you ever felt God? I said, yes, have you? And he said, no. And then they looked, and so we couldn't talk for another hour or two. After no one was looking, he whispered again, what did he feel like? Now, this is totally irrational to me. I do not understand it, I cannot explain it, and I don't attempt to explain it to you. In fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ in the scriptures is never explained, it's only proclaimed. Largely by life, not by word. I remind you of a tremendous passage from Francis of Assisi. He said, "Preach Jesus, and only if necessary use words." The name Emmanuel means God with us. When God came in Jesus, He was with us. Jesus used different words with every person He encountered in the Scriptures. The only thing common in every case of the witnessing of Jesus Christ was His own presence. I said back to this young Mongolian, I said, "He felt like Jesus." Then we couldn't talk for 3 or 4 more hours. I won't bother you with all the explanation. The only thing is, I can tell you, I cannot understand it, except he received Christ. He said, "I always knew there was something like this." I wish I had the time to tell you. 10 months ago, I took the most interesting trip of my life with a few companions. We visited 42 countries, the little nations of the world, across the Indian Ocean and the South Pacific nations, where you can't fly by normal airlines. We had a group of people. There was one man that I set the team around. And with this, I'll close to tell you that he was a former Deputy Foreign Minister of Australia. His wife had prayed for him for years that he'd come to Christ, but he's a playboy. But we have been friends and played golf together and prayed together, and he had prayed to Christ. But he didn't consider himself like a Christian or something like that. He didn't buy it all, like many communists and Muslims and Hindus. They don't buy it. They don't see it. They like Jesus, but they can't handle all the other stuff. I said, "Look, why don't you go to the South Pacific nations with me, and we'll just share Jesus Christ." He said, "Okay, I'll go." I said, "You set the time, and I'll go with you." I took along 2 or 3 born-again friends, the really bona fide believers. But I got a call from Los Angeles, and I got a call from Australia, asking me, "Doug, why would you take this man on a Christian mission? He doesn't even know Christ." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "We've known him. He doesn't know Christ." I said, "Well, can you see in his heart?" I said, "But in case he doesn't, we have 4 others that do, and so it'll be 4 to 1. No problem." They don't buy it. So we started out in Australia. We met to take off in our little plane to visit these 40 countries. And I told them about, I said, we sat, the team gathered, had a member of the National Security Council, man who had been a total agnostic atheist, come to Christ, knew nothing of the Scriptures, 3 people like you who do know the Scriptures, and then this Mike. And we started out, and I said, "Look, I had 2 phone calls, Mike. They don't think you're born again, and I'm really not sure myself. But I said, we decided to go on this trip." And he said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, what we're going to do is, the main goal of going on this trip is, by going on this trip, you and I will come to know and love God more. We're not going to evangelize the countries. We're going to come to know Him." That's the first goal. The second goal is, we're going to learn to love each other. By this, the whole world will know we're His disciples and followers if we love each other. So when we go into the country, we'll just love each other. And the third thing is, when we get on out of the plane and stand on the ground, we're going to say, "Lord, raise up a laborer for this country." And if the Lord opens up any opportunities, we're going to follow the book of Acts. We're going to say the name of Jesus. He said, "The book of what?" I said, "The book of Acts." I said, "That's going to be what we're going to do." He said, "Well, I've never read the book of Acts." And the other guy from the National Security Council said, "I've never read the book of Acts either." I said, "Well, then you should get you won't bring any baggage along. You can just read it and do what it says there." That's why I happen to have those check marks, because when we went through every other paragraph, they would go into these villages, Paul and his friends, and then they'd say the name of Jesus, and absolutely unbelievable things happen. They tried to stop him using the name. So I said, "Here's the thing, Mike. We're going to pray for you, but we're going to have you be the leader of the team. We can't all do the talking. If we're invited to go to some place or do this or that, we sit down with the governor of the island and they bring in the cabinet and they ask us why we're there. You tell them. He said, well, what do I say to them? I say, well, the first thing you want to do is you want to apologize that we don't care anything about them. We don't even know the name of their country, the Christmas Islands, the Cocos Islands. How many of you know where the Cocos Islands are? How many have been there? These are people that Jesus loves. They're all Muslims, Chinese, all kinds. He said, so I said, apologize to them and tell them in America and in Australia there's a few people like yourself who care about them and you just came to say, we want to be your friend and apologize for not caring more. He said, well, what do you say then? I said, tell them that, they said, well, how are you going to be friends? You're not going to ever come back here again. Nobody ever comes to see us. We went to five countries. There had never been a United States congressman. I said, well, tell them that we're going to get to know them as friends by learning to love God together, centered around Jesus Christ. Just say that. Mike went. He said, Doug, I've traveled as a member of the foreign relations to these nations. We work 6 months ahead with working papers with the prime minister, the presidents, and the cabinets. He said, they'll think I've gone over the edge. He said, they'll think I'm absolutely crazy. He said, look, I think I can say the friendship part. And he said, I think I can say, maybe I can say the God part. Because you know, Doug, I really believe this. You know that, don't you? I said, sure, otherwise we'd be going on this trip, right? But he said, you know, I don't know if I can say the Jesus part. I said, look, I'll tell you what, we've got a planned trip, 40 countries. We'll go to the first two countries, Mike. If after the second country, when you say the name of Jesus, nothing happens in your judgment, if nothing happens, we'll come back to Australia, cancel a trip, and play golf for 2 weeks. He said, all right, that's a deal. We shook hands, and we started out on the trip. Let me tell you, we sat down first with the Speaker of the Parliament of Palau, then the Prime Minister of Truk and Yap and the Marshall Islands. At the end of the second country, we were taking off, and he said, Doug, well, the first country, he got to the friend part, and he finally got to the God part. He didn't say the Jesus part. I was like, oh, God, help him to say his name. Just say his name. And he finally said, and we're going to do it around Jesus. The cabinet couldn't believe it. Around who? Jesus. By the end of the second country, we were taking off, he said, we were reading each chapter in the book of Acts, going along between each country. He said, Doug, he said, it's coming pretty easy up to the Jesus part. He said, but every time I start to say the name Jesus, there's something in me. He said, I think they're going to think I'm crazy. He said, I can. He said, have you ever had that experience? I said, look at my brother, I've been doing this for 30 years. And every time I start to say the name of Jesus, all hell breaks loose in my brain. He said, I don't believe it. I said, I swear to you, Scout's honor. We went along country by country. 40 countries. By the end of the fourth country, he was in tears. He didn't only want to do one chapter, he wanted to do two chapters, three chapters, four chapters. This man, his life was totally changed. In every country, except one country, God raised up out of the streets, sometimes in the most amazing ways, a man whom he had appointed, like Cornelius, in every place. He said, I don't believe it. We came into Wallace and Futuna Islands, a little spot in the South Pacific. He said, well, Doug, do we have any contacts here? I said, no, I thought you arranged this from Australia. He said, well, we don't have any contacts in Wallace and Futuna in Australia. The foreign ministry had no names. I said, he turned to David and said, how about the National Security Council in Washington? He said, no, Mike, I thought you were doing it. David, the National Security Council man, said he had traveled with the president. He handles all of the president's agenda for China and the South Pacific nations. He travels with Schultz, preparing the way with all of these leaders we were meeting. He said, now we will know, finally, whether what we're reading in this book of Acts is true today or whether it's a lie. And Mike said, it's worked in every country, but we will know this time. We arrived in Wallace and Futuna at 6 in the evening. No contacts. And I can't tell you the story, but I can only tell you that when we arrived there, in order to get the landing permit, the French embassy had cabled that 5 Methodists were arriving. Now, the reason that's significant is that this is an totally Catholic, ancestor-worshipping country, and they had assassinated all the Methodists, killed them, the tribal people. And there was tremendous animosity, and they had orders from the French state not to receive these people. We, of course, knew nothing about this. We arrived on the island, and we were asked, a radio person was out there to ask Mike, what is the difference between a Methodist and a Catholic? Mike said, what's the difference between a Methodist and a Catholic? I said, tell him, Jesus Christ. I don't understand it. The next morning we went over to see, he called the member of the parliament, the president of the parliament, who was a big Polynesian, 280 pounds, skirt. And he's trying to explain, we've come to be friends of God centered around Jesus Christ. Nothing. For 45 minutes, zero. And David, I could see looking at Mike, saying, I don't think it's going to work. I said they were trying to do this in French and Polynesian and everything. And I'll rush along here and say, I said to the guy sitting next to me, look, you guys don't buy all this crap. Let's forget it. Someday you'll know that Mike is telling you the truth. Let's go do something else. Let me get your name and we'll have the Speaker of the Parliament of Australia write you a note and then you'll know someday. We went back. This guy is right up here, 280 pounds. We got in there and I loved Indian wrestle and I've never seen a guy this big. I said, you know, we're going to leave in a few minutes. But I said, in America, we have a game called Indian wrestling. I'd just like to try with someone like you. So we went through this. He pushed his desk back in the parliament and we went there. And so we started Indian wrestling. He's huge, but he isn't on balance. We ended up throwing rocks at trees. By the end of that day, these men told us, they took us over to see the king. Mike told the king about Jesus. The king lifted Mike clear off of the floor and kissed him on both cheeks. And they told us, the French authorities told us not to see you. But my friends told me that you would tell us about Jesus. And this guy told us that all of his life he knew that someday somebody would come and tell him about Jesus. The king, of course, now is totally with it, and he sends a secret mission. He sends a man ostensibly to do political work in France, tells the man to get a ticket privately, fly to Washington to find out if what Mike told him was the truth. What is going on in that country is unbelievable. When we took off, Mike and David were weeping. Physical tears. They said, "We now believe." I've seen this. I don't understand it. I can't explain it, except that I know that God's secret plan for every nation is Jesus Christ. Christ in you. It's not Christianity. It's not the Christian faith. It's not Protestantism. It's not evangelicalism. It's not Catholicism. And I'm not against any of it. I'm for it. But I'm more for Jesus. And it is Him alone that is the solution to the problems of the world. Without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. If you want to preach the gospel, preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't add anything to it. Jesus Christ plus anything else is tangential. It is not the truth. It is not the whole truth. And you preach Jesus Christ by the power of His presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. Preach Jesus. Oh, dear friends, when you write your pamphlets, and I have to tell you, I was telling John Stott my experiences, because none of the things from the Navigators can I send to Wallace and Futuna. I can't send Billy Graham's message. I can't send John Stott's message, because they don't understand. They don't buy the Jesus Christ of the Christian religion. But the Jesus Christ of this book, there's tremendous power. I was having the problem because people say, "Well, Doug's become syncretistic. He's not quite with it. You know, he's really, you know, something." And so I went to John Stott. I said, "John," I went to Billy. I said, "You got to help me. I'm having a big problem. I want to send your material, but it's got everything, some of Jesus and a lot of Christianity, the Christian church, the Christian faith, this and that and the other thing. And one-fifth of the world's in China. Another fifth in India. They go for Jesus, but not all the other religious stuff." And so I told John Stott what I'm telling you. And I said, "John, help me, tell me. Don't spare my feelings. Is this biblical? Is it true?" And I want to tell you, this happened just 3 months ago. After 8 or 9 years thinking like this, and trying to share it with friends like you in America, and having very little understanding, because we equate Christianity and Jesus Christ. John said, when I finished, after 45 minutes, I said, "Please, John, be brutally, brutally honest." He said, "Doug, I agree with you 110%. Totally biblical. But," he said, "you've got one big problem. You're attacking the sacred cow of the Christian religious leaders of the world. So, I don't share it much in the Christian church. But with a few family members, sometimes, I'm trying to share it. I only ask you, please, don't be too harsh in your heart. Search the Scriptures. See if it's so. Look at the Old Testament. They speak of Jesus Christ." Then I said, "John, there's one problem. All of the material you write, I can't use. If you believe this, why don't you cross out the word Christian and put Jesus' name in, or put it the way it is in the Greek and the biblical text?" He did one of the most astounding things, which totally humbled me. He said, "Doug, take all my material, take all my books, edit them. If you have any problem with my publishers, I'll run interference for you. Not only can you take it and edit it and use it, you can use my material without my name." I don't know if this means anything to you, but it meant a great deal to me, because I respect him highly as a man of God. I do not believe that when we use the word here in this room, that we do it in a malicious sense. I think it's just a blindness. I believe when you use the word Christian, you mean born again by the Holy Ghost. But there's still no power in that word, and in many other words that we misuse. but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there's power. He is the gospel. He is the gospel. Preach him, and only if necessary, use words.